Spirit. And in truth, I appreciate the good job on the scripture reading that Tom did from the book of Acts, chapter 5. I appreciate C.L. Mitch and his prayer. It's always needful, and I appreciate that very much. Appreciate you being here tonight. And just encourage you to take your Bible, and we're going to continue the lesson that I started this morning. And I won't give you all the points that I've got on the outline tonight, but I'll give you a good number of them, 9, 10 of them or so, as we think about this one thing. And I hope, and I appreciate, again, the comments that you made about the lesson this morning, but I hope the purpose of that lesson was simply to impress upon all of us the fact that all sin matters. And God does not, again, categorize sin into big sin, little sin, and white lies, black lies, doesn't matter. And all sin will separate us from God, and not only in this life, but for all eternity. And I think about the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the fact that when the Lord comes back, He'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with destruction from the everlasting destruction, He says, from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. And so all of us have to be mindful of what we do day in and day out, realizing that just one thing can separate us from God. And I think when people hear that, they think, you don't think that God is long-suffering. We know that He is. 2 Peter 3 talks about that. You do not think that God is loving. I know that God loves. John chapter 3. You don't think that God is compassionate. I know that God is compassionate, that He's full of mercy, and His mercy endures forever. But yet sin is a serious business. It's a serious thing, and we need to understand that and continually remind ourselves about it. Now, think about Numbers chapter 21 for our first point tonight. I mentioned to you this morning that not long after the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, that they began to murmur and complain about, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Well, they spoke against Moses in Numbers chapter 21. What are we going to eat? But God took care of them. And as a result of their murmuring, God sent out what? Don't answer out loud, just think about that. Fiery serpents among the people. Many of them died as a result of that. But God even was merciful in that. And He said, you take a serpent, you put on a pole, and you erect it. And if people look at it, if they've been bitten, they'll live. But that murmuring and complaining wouldn't work. And God didn't tolerate that, Numbers chapter 21. And then I think about touching in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a man by the name of Uzzah. And again, if there were some Bible characters that perhaps you might would be tempted to say, well, I kind of feel sorry about that for that individual. Maybe it'd be Uzzah, like Moses. And Uzzah was not completely to be blamed for it because they had no business trying to transport the ark like they were. God had already said how to do it. He'd already assigned how to do it and who was to do it. But they didn't do it. And later on, David acknowledged that, and he said, for as we did not do it after the due order. And he realized that they did not transport the ark in a way that they should have. But they put the ark on a cart to be pulled by an ox. And along the way, as you know, the incident, the story, true story, not something just made up, but the event, the story, as the Bible describes it, was that the ox stumbled and the cart shook. And what did Uzzah do? 2 Samuel chapter 6. He reached out, like many of us have done, when maybe we're trying to move a precious piece of furniture or you're trying to move a TV. I know I've done that with a china cabinet and with a TV, and it might sway. What do? Your instinct is you want to reach and you want to steady. That's what he did. But God had said, don't touch it. Now someone could say, well, what about us? It was precious to him. He did not want anything to happen to the ark of God, and he just wanted to steady the ark. It doesn't matter what his intention was. God said, don't touch it. If you touch it, you'll die. And Uzzah violated what God said. And as a result of that, he lost his life. And then someone wants to think that God is just kind of wishy-washy on what he instructs. That God really doesn't mean what he says when he says it. I wish we could go back and ask some of these Bible characters, Adam and Eve and others, Moses and Uzzah, and some of these others that I'm going to point out, the children of Israel that murmured and complained, Numbers 21. If God meant what He said, And again, all these things are given for our benefit, for our example, for our admonition. And then I think about in 1 Samuel chapter 15 with Saul. Go and destroy all the Amalekites. Destroy what they had. But Saul thought that it was good to save Agag the king alive and many of the other things, the best things and so forth. But God said, don't do that. God said, destroy what they had. And again, you read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But again, surely God would make an exception for Saul. Well, he's not made an exception for these others. Didn't make an exception for David, as we talked about in the lesson this morning. Is he going to make an exception for Saul? In verse 11, it repenteth me, the Lord said, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Well, what did he do? Well, go back to verse 8. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and what would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that he destroyed utterly. But God said, destroy it. And it doesn't matter the reason. Well, we thought it was good. We wanted to save the good even if it was reserved to give unto God. God said, destroy it. And as a result of that, God said, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. He's turned back from following me. He has not performed that which I commanded. To do a little of what God says to do is not to do all that God said to do. And here's a little point that illustrates that. And sometimes we might have the foolish thinking like Saul did to say, well, I've done everything except this. I've done everything that God would have me to do except for just this one thing. But again, to not do all that God said to do and to do some of it is not to do anything that God said to do. It's to not completely obey. Someone says, but I have obeyed him. I've just failed to do it. No, then you didn't obey him then at all. And here's a good little point that illustrates that. Saul failed to do all that God said to do, therefore he was disobedient. Notice again how the Lord described him. He has turned back from following me and has not performed that which I commanded. And then as a result of that, the kingdom was taken from him. And then I think about Joshua chapter 7. Maybe God will just forgive an individual or just overlook an individual doing a little bit of keeping. Remember in Joshua chapter 7 what had happened? In Joshua chapter 7, again I mentioned to you this morning that Moses was not permitted to take the children of Israel into the promised land, but Joshua was. But man, time after time did they transgress the commandments of God and fail to do what God would have them to do. And here's an example of it. A man that did some trespassing. In Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. I want you to be impressed with the fact that he says the children of Israel committed the trespass. But notice specifically what happened for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. How was it that the children of Israel committed a trespass against the Lord when Achan was the one that committed the trespass? Remember a little statement that I gave to you this morning that sin is never isolated? That sin has a tendency to affect larger, more, broader than just the individual. And there's a lot of examples of that. You think that the sin of Cain killing his brother Abel just affected Cain? No, sir. What about the grieving of his parents, bereaved of their son? And you could think about many examples in the Bible where it affected a lot of other people, and some of you mentioned at least one that I think of right off, but I think there was more this morning that had mentioned the sin of an individual, but it affected a lot of people. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. But you see in verse 11, he talks about the accursed thing. Destroy the accursed from among you, verse 12. And then in verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Had you been in this man's position, had you been in his shoes, what would you have said? Make confession unto God. Or make confession, what have you done? Would you have spoken it openly? Would you have confessed and said, this is what I have done? When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. You think covetous has some consequences? Thou shalt not covet. Exodus chapter 20. The words of the Lord in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He says, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Well, surely justice, one thing the Lord is going to overlook. Joshua asked him, what have you done? And he confessed it. Well, isn't that enough? Just this one thing. Now, again, that's not to say that these things that I'm pointing out this morning, this evening, was to the exclusion of what other things that they may have done. But I just want you to understand that these things that they had, that we have recorded for us, just these one things that they did, set of ones maybe, was wrong nonetheless. They went and they retrieved the things, and they were, as Achan had said, where they were at. Joshua said, verse 25, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. God does not tolerate his people committing sin, and does not tolerate his people tolerating sin. And that's a lesson we learn from this example. All of you troubled us. The Lord have troubled you this day, and all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. But it was just this one thing. I mean, there was a lot of possessions, no doubt, in Ai. And Achan just wanted these nice Babylonish garments and this gold. It was just this one thing that he did. It transgressed what God said. God means what he says. But then I can't help but to think about the prophet of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. God said, you go and you cry out against them. And when you go, you don't eat, you don't drink, and you don't come home the same way. And so he goes and he does what God said to do. Again, 1 Kings chapter 13. But there was also a prophet in that city who came unto him and he said, I'm a prophet like you are. And God told me to bring you home with me. But see, here's the kicker to that. The statement in 1 Kings 13, but he lied unto him. You think that it's dangerous to believe in a lie? In the Old Testament, there's a number of times when the Bible talks about he calls the people to believe in a lie or a similar statement as to that. It's found a number of times. I've used it in sermons and in radio and TV work. The fact that today many people are believing a lie, and it caused them to be lost. Let them alone. They are blind. If the blind lead the blind, what will happen to them? Fall into the ditch. Don't believe a lie. But the man of God believed this lie, and as a result of that, when he went home with him, which was in violation of what God had said, he never made it home. You remember what happened to him? He was torn of lines in the way. Didn't make it home because he believed a lie. God had said, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't go the way you came. And he believed a lie, and as a result of that, he lost his life. But then I think about someone in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 who burned incense when they had no business burning incense. Not everyone could do that, by the way. Not everyone could offer unto God, and not everyone could burn incense. God had already said who has the obligation, the responsibility to do that. But in 2 Chronicles 26, 16, but when he was strong, and this is talking about Uzziah, when he was strong and his heart was lift up to his destruction, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride can do a lot of things. Remember where that little statement is at in the Old Testament? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It's in the book of Obadiah when God was crying against the Edomites through his prophet. And much like in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up in pride. And though Belshazzar, his son, knew what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't far from him. The tree, or the apple rather, doesn't always fall far from the tree. And the fact is, Belshazzar understood that and knew that about his father, but he transgressed. But when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. But what if Uzziah did some good things? What if he was responsible for doing some good things? It was just this one thing that he did, that he transgressed the commandments of God. What did he do? He went into the house of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, and it did not pertain unto him to do that. But it was just this one thing. They withstood in verse 18. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. You had no business doing this. They rebuked him. They withstood him. But it was just that one thing. And people want to say what God says really doesn't matter. He'll overlook it. God will forgive if we confess and repent, but God will not overlook. Just to say that he'll turn a blind eye and a deaf ear from that which we do. And God knows what we do. That's evident in an abundant number of passages. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 13, another example of disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, an individual should have waited for Samuel to come. But Samuel was delayed in coming, and what happened? Saul decided that he was going to take it upon himself to offer. And he had no business doing that. You have done foolishly. He says, I forced myself therefore and I offered a burnt offering. It was not to him to offer, just like it was not for Uzziah to offer the incense that was given to the priest to do. And Saul was not in a position before God to offer a burnt offering. Samuel could have done that. But he didn't wait on Samuel to come. And Saul says, when I saw that you were delayed, I forced myself. Almost laugh when I read that. I forced myself. I couldn't help it. I think about the golden calf in the wilderness when Aaron tried to just say, well, look, the people gave it to me and I threw it in there and here's what popped out. No, no. You knew what you were doing. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord. Thy kingdom be taken from you. But then, I don't think only of those examples, but I think about a number in the New Testament. There's a lot more you could add to this. I promise you, you could add and add. I've given you at least between this morning and this evening near 20 examples. I know we didn't cover all of them this morning. We'll cover all of them tonight. But I think about in Matthew chapter 26 about an individual who was hand-selected of the Lord to follow him to be an apostle, which means an ambassador, one sent, and yet betrayed the Lord. And there's people in the religious world that say when it comes to Judas, that Judas never was right in the sight of the Lord to begin with. That's not so. He was hand-selected of the Lord, numbered with the apostles. But he fell as a result of his disobedience, his transgression, his betrayal of the Lord. I know so because when you come to, and the account is written for us in Matthew chapter 26, and then you come to Acts chapter 1, and when they're going to replace, and actually the Lord is going to do the replacing, but they're going to cast forth their lots, and they pray unto the Lord, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that would replace Judas, who by his transgression fell that he might go to his own place. It was his transgression that caused him to fall. And yet he was a man that was hand-selected to the Lord to be an apostle. And then I think about Ananias and Sapphira, whom Tom did a very good job in reading about. Did they do something good in that text? Well, they sold a piece of land. I mean, the disciples were selling personal possessions to take care of the needs of those among them. And they had a certain piece of land and they sold it. But they brought the money and they said, here's what it is. But the problem is they lied. They lied about their giving. Peter said, is this what you sold it for? Yes, it is. He said, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And as a result of their lying, they lost their life. But it was just this one thing, they might argue. You think it mattered that it was just one thing? You think this one thing mattered? Well, they learned the hard way. What I say to you, I say to me. I've said that to you three times today. If God were to exercise on the spot discipline today, as in Acts chapter 5, and we give on the first day of the week as we have been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, I'm going to ask all the I step on my toes when I say it because of the seriousness of it. When the plate comes in front of us and we read Acts chapter 5, might we want to say at times, bring that plate back this way again? I want us to think about that. And there's a lot of ways in which we give. I understand that. On the first day of the week, we give monetarily of our means as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But there's a lot of things in which God has required of us outside of giving on the first day of the week. If He exercised on the spot discipline and correction, might we rethink the degree to which we've been given in some areas? Think about that. And we need to step up a little bit more. All of us. All of us can do better. I know that I can. I think if all of us are being honest with ourselves, we can say, you know what, I can do a little bit better in some areas. But then, I think about other times when God had exercised some on-the-spot correction. Maybe go back to the Old Testament and think about Korah and trying to usurp some authority. And the list just goes on and on, but I've given you a good number today. Just this one thing. What about you today? If the judgment were today, would you be lost? And you may say, preacher, I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. I've heard the gospel, believed it, repented of my sins, confessed my faith in Christ, the Son of God. Further forgiveness of my sins. But I know that I've done some things, but maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's just this one time. My response to that would be, if that's the case, take the opportunity that God has given you to make confession unto God as you repent of those things and do better. You don't necessarily have to come forward if it's of a private nature. Take care of it between you and God. If it's of a public nature, take care of it publicly. Repent as widely as it's known. The advice is, take care of it. Since God has given us the avenue to have His forgiveness, why not take advantage of that so as to not die having just one thing against us come the day of judgment? You're here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to do that. I just told you what to do to become a Christian. It hasn't changed since this morning. And though the world may stand for 1,000 years from now, it won't change. But again, you may be here this evening. You may have done that. And you've turned your back on the Lord, not been living as you should, and you want to straighten that up. So we've seen it beautifully illustrated this morning with our sister who came forward, and we're thankful for that. I wish more people would be willing to do that when they do wrong. And you have opportunity to make confession unto God in prayer, and we'll pray with you and for you. There's danger and delay. Don't delay. Come right now.